In Matthew chapter 7, the first verse says, "Judge not that you be not judged." Most people quote only the first two words, "judge not," and then they throw it in your face. If you ever say anything negative about a false teacher, they will say, "Jesus said not to judge." If they ever say anything that, well, okay, but that understanding of Scripture is not true, "judge not," Jesus said, and so on. And they take two words, rip it out of the context of what Jesus actually said, and then make their entire way of approaching life out of two words. How absurd. That is not at all what Jesus said. Jesus did not say not to judge. In fact, we're going to look in a moment at places where the Bible specifically commands us that we are to judge very clearly. What Jesus said, let's read the whole sentence. That always is helpful. "Judge not that," the word there in the Greek is hina, "so that," for this reason, "judge not so that you won't be judged, that you be not judged." Don't judge unless you want to be judged. And then he goes on to explain it. "For," all right? So that word connects the first sentence. And so we have further explanation. "For, because with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. So when you hand it out, it's going to be handed right back to you. The way you hand it out, it's going to be handed right back to you again. With what judgment you judge, you will be judged." He uses another illustration. "With the measure that you use." I think of measuring cups that my wife uses. Whatever measuring cup I fill up and hand to somebody about what they're doing, they're going to fill up their measuring cup and hand it right back to me. Okay? And so then he gives another, a third illustration in verse 3, a rather humorous one. He says, "Why do you look at the speck, or the old King James says the mote, the splinter, the little dot, the little speck in your brother's eye?" And it can be a problem. Brother Al, I'm sure, deals with that with people sometimes. They come in, something stuck in the eye, very irritating. I know I've had that problem in the past. Not a fun thing. So it is a problem, all right? He's not saying it's not a problem, all right? There is a speck there. There is a problem. It is irritating. It is causing someone not to be able to see things. And the context here is in the spiritual realm. They're not seeing things as they ought to. And so there is a problem there. He's not denying that. But he says, "How is it that you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but you don't consider the plank, the log, the beam in your eye?" Now you picture that in your mind, and it's rather humorous. Your brother has a speck, and you've got this big old gargantuan log sticking out of your eye. How is it that you're telling him or her, about their problem, and you've got that huge thing that you're refusing to deal with? And he goes on to say in verse 4, "How can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye,' and look, there's a plank in your own eye?" Brother Al, physically, if someone came into you and had something stuck in your eye, and you walked into their room and you had a big old thing stuck in your eye, would you really be able to help them? Probably not. All right? Because you'd be in immense pain, for one thing, and their situation would be far less than yours. The same thing is true with us. This is what Jesus is saying. Look at verse 5. There it is. Hypocrite. You hypocrite, you two-faced person who just doesn't get it. Hypocrite. First, remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. And then he gives this interesting illustration right there. He says, "Don't give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. Don't judge in a hypocritical way. Don't get caught up in the same problem. Don't get attacked in retaliation because you've judged in a way, and these people are going to come right back at you, and frankly, they'll be correct. They will actually be correct. There's nothing more humiliating than to have someone point out your own hypocrisy. You ever had that happen? I have. That is humiliating. Shuts you down right there. You have nothing left to say. And by the way, that event is remembered for a long, long time. So, Jesus is not saying it's wrong to judge. He's saying just don't judge when you yourself have a problem. He's saying don't be a hypocrite when you judge. Now, then we asked the question, we started on this a couple weeks ago, is it ever right to judge? Well, yes and no, depends on the setting. There are certain times that we are actually commanded to judge. We're commanded, expected by God to judge, and we would be in the wrong before God if we don't. First and foremost, false teachers. Later in this very chapter, he says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them, you will discern them, judge them by their fruits." And he goes on to illustrate that. False teachers. More on that. In Romans chapter 12, verse 9, we read, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good." How can we do that if we don't know? We must make a judgment call. All right? Romans 16, verses 17 and 18. "I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine that you learned, and avoid them." Now, that's assuming you know the doctrine. Okay? "For those who are such do not serve the Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple." In 2 Corinthians 2:13, Paul writes, "When I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, a door was opened to me by the Lord. I had no rest in my spirit because, well, I didn't find Titus, my brother. And so taking my leave of them, I departed for Macedonia." Sometimes, even in ministry, even though a door had been opened for ministry, Paul made a judgment call and decided not to go through it. And he went elsewhere. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we're told that we are to be separate from those who are inappropriate with the Lord, those who are false in their teaching, those who are false in their ways. What fellowship does light have with darkness? What concord does Christ have with Belial? And so on. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 to 11, we read that you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. So walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Find out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. How can you do that if you don't make a judgment call based on what is acceptable to the Lord? Not acceptable to you or me, or the church, or some organization, but the Lord. And the Lord shows us in His Word what is acceptable to Him. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 to 21. Don't quench the Spirit. How do we quench the Spirit? Well, don't despise prophecies, the teaching of God's Word, but test all things. Test it. Is it true? Hold fast to what's good and abstain from every form of evil. We often quote verse 21 as, well, just whatever is sin, if it's a form of evil, we need to stay away from it. Well, that can be an application, but the direct application is in teaching. Abstain from anything that is evilly spoken, anything that is not according to the truth of the Word of God. We read also in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6, and then verses 14 to 15, "We command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother," it's a brother, not just some person that's unsaved, "a brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. Of course, that assumes that you know what that is. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person. Do not keep company with him so that he may be ashamed. Don't count him as an enemy, but admonish or warn him as a brother. Judgment call has to be made. In Titus 3, 9 through 11, avoid foolish disputes and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they're unprofitable, they're useless. And reject the device of man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning and self-condemned. Judgment calls must be made. And so it is right, in fact it is commanded, to judge those who are false teachers or who are brothers who are living according to a false way of thought. And one sometimes wonders, should those false teachers be named? Maybe we shouldn't name them publicly because that's not fine. Well, in the book of Galatians chapter 2, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, 2 Timothy chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 4, 2 Peter chapter 2, and 3 John verse 9, there are names forever written in the eternal word of God. God names them. It's okay to name them. So there are certain times where to judge others. There are also certain authority situations. Is it okay if mom and dad judge their children? Yes. I know of families where mom and dad, oh no, we don't want to inhibit their personalities. Yeah, look out world. Here comes another heathen. There are appropriate settings where authority figures, those who have an authority, a genuine authority, in government or in family or in church or in school or various settings, do have the right before God to judge. For example, church leaders toward church members. Yes, it's called church discipline. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 13, there was a young man living in open immoral sin within the church, and they were told, they were commanded to cast him out. They were told to do it. There had to be church discipline. In chapter 6 and verse 3, it was further followed up. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 20, again in chapter 5, verse 19, people who are causing havoc in the church are to be dealt with by the authorities within the church, pastors and elders, and dealt with appropriately. Matthew chapter 18 explains this further from Jesus' own mouth. They are to be dealt with. There must be a judgment call made. Parents, certainly toward children, Ephesians 6, 4, rear them in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. The word nurture there is the teaching, the understanding of the Lord, and the admonition, the warning. There is a both positive instruction and there is negative consequence if the instruction is not heeded. The parents have that responsibility. The book of Proverbs is filled with statements about parents dealing, if necessary, harshly with their children when they're not responding. Young people that are in here, mom and dad aren't doing that because they don't love you. They're doing that because they do. Employers toward employees. Is it okay for an employer to fire an employee that's not doing their job? Yes. Now, certain countries have certain laws that the employers must follow to do it legally, and that can sometimes be a hassle. Those of you who are in that setting understand what I'm saying. But nonetheless, the scriptures even point to it. In Romans chapter 14 and verse 4, it says, to his own master he stands or falls. A person who is in charge will help him stand or bring him down, as the case may be. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 5, it directly addresses, it talks about slaves and masters, but we could certainly apply it to employees and employers. Bondservants, be obedient to those, Ephesians 6, 5, who are your masters in the flesh, with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart as to Christ. Not as with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good he does will receive the same from the Lord, whether he's slave or free. You masters, do the same to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master is also in heaven. There's no partiality with him. It does, again, need to be fair and just. Again, Colossians repeats the same thing. 1 Timothy 6:1, 1 Peter 2. Again, there is a right, there is a place for an employer to deal appropriately with an employee. How about government officials? In Romans 13, 1 through 7, it talks about how God himself raised them up and gave them the authority to stand for righteousness. Though they may or may not do a good job of it, but that is their intended purpose. Does the government have the right? Does the police officer, Brother Zach, does the police officer have the right to pull over someone who's breaking the law? Yes. Why? Because that's his job, all right? Does he enjoy that? I don't know. Some may not. But nonetheless, that's his job, okay? Or her job. That's part of what they do. They enforce the law. And sometimes they have to give out a ticket, all right? That's not enjoyable for the one receiving it. But do they have that authority? Do they have that right? Yes. Well, what if they're a Christian? Yes. Okay? There are places where God has put governmental authorities in place to judge sin. Extreme caution must be the rule, of course. Criticism or judgment. Have you ever heard of constructive criticism? Well, a little constructive criticism is necessary. Have you ever done a study of the word criticism? The etymology of the word criticism, when you get down to its basic point, is literally to cut apart. Now, how is that constructive? I will construct the house by ripping it to shreds. How is that constructive? Okay? So the thought constructive criticism, that's like an oxymoron, all right? Two words that have different meanings. It's only constructive when it is requested or given in the proper biblical setting, as we've just discussed, toward false teachers, in authority situations. That's when it's constructive. That's when the Holy Spirit can make use of it in a way, shape, or form. But there are also certain times that we are not to judge others. We are never to judge when we ourselves are walking in sin. Again, verses 3 through 5, you know, the mote and the log, okay? When we ourselves are walking in sin, we have no right to judge. Romans chapter 2 addresses those who judge others in sin, who they themselves are doing the same or worse. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 15 says, he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. There is a certain time that you don't judge them. In verse chapter 3, verses 1 to 3, the other believers were being judged because they were still carnal when they should have been spiritual. You never judge someone when you are walking in sin. 2 Corinthians, I believe it's either chapter 5 or chapter 7, the reference skips me, talks about you make a judgment call when your life is complete. Okay? So if you've got that log in your eye, keep it zipped when it comes to that other person's little splinter in their eye. Is it there? Yes. Is it a problem? Yes. But it's nothing like yours. And then, never judge another believer's motives or convictions. Romans 14 says, stay away from doubtful disputations, referring to things that the Bible does not refer to. Okay, the Bible does not explicitly state. Now, it may be a conviction with me, but it may not be a conviction with you. And we're not dealing with things that the Bible does state, things that the Bible does not state. For example, which version of the Bible do you carry? The Bible literally does not deal with KJV or NKJV or ESV or NIV or ABC. It doesn't deal with that. It does deal with the authority of Scripture, and I think a certain amount of discernment is necessary to find a good translation that is as accurate to the original text as is possible. But it doesn't deal with that. And yet, many Christians get into heated arguments, even to the point of refusing fellowship with each other because they don't carry one version or another. Okay? That's a doubtful disputation. And God says, don't go there. Or should you have a television in your home? Some people are convicted that they shouldn't. Fine. Other people are convicted that it's okay. Does the Bible mention televisions? It does not. Does it mention how you should fill your mind with things? Yes. All right. So one that has a television needs to be very cautious in its use. I remember one person years ago was making a pretty big deal. Well, you know, the TV, blah, 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 blah. And that was fine. You know, that was their conviction. And I said, do you own a computer? Well, yeah. Do you have internet service? Well, yeah. I said, you are capable of seeing things far worse than someone with a television set. So, and go back a few years, back when the radio first came out. There were people preaching against having a radio. Go back to the 1500s when a guy made a book called a Bible on a printing press. They threw him in prison. The church leaders threw him in prison, Johannes Gutenberg, for making a printing press. How dare he turn the Bible into a book? Who does he think he is? And so on. You see where it gets kind of ridiculous? Doubtful disputations. And yet people get all hung up on that. Never, ever judge that. Live by yours. Let them live by theirs. Find what we have in common and enjoy that. Live by the sound doctrine we have in common. Ephesians chapter 4, where it says that we are to guard the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. It then immediately follows that with seven ones. One Lord, one faith, and so on. God's doctrinal statement. The unity is found in our doctrine. Last week, Nita and I were at a large conference just up the road in Springfield. It was so close this year. It was nice. And there were people literally from around the world. All kinds of different personal backgrounds, all kinds of different convictions. But the one thing we all had in common was the gospel and the truth of the Word of God. And that is what we emphasized all week long. And we all got along amazingly well. And it was a great time together, a very encouraging time together. Why? Because we weren't concerned if someone was not carrying a KJV. Now, were there people there that would prefer that? Probably. That wasn't their thing. All right. What mattered was, do you have the gospel correct? Do you have the sound doctrine of the Bible correct? Are you standing for the truth? That's what matters. These other things are just there. And then two, never nitpick. You ever been nitpicked by somebody? It's like a little bird finds you and just keeps pecking and keeps pecking and keeps pecking and will not stop. And they find all the little minute things that are in their minds wrong. Philippians chapter 2, verse 14. Do all things without complaining and disputing, murmuring and disputing, nitpicking. What was it that angered God against the Jewish people in their wilderness march? They're nitpicking. All we have is manna. We want meat. You know, why do we have this? Why do we have to do that? Just nitpicking. Nothing of any great value. Just nitpicking. James chapter 4 deals with this as well. Verses 11 and 12. Don't speak evil. Don't speak out against one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of or out against a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. If you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law. You're a judge, inappropriately is the context. There's one who's the lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Who are you to judge another? Who are you? And this gets into the realm of legalism. A legalist is not one who stands to their own convictions and lives a godly life. That is not a legalist. A legalist is one who has their convictions and expects everybody else to follow them too. I'm not talking about things that the Bible deals with. I'm talking about the doubtful disputations. I want the KJV 1611 only, and you'd better have it too, or I'm going to have something to tell you. That actually happened to me a few years ago here in town. I went down to downtown Joplin to work with a CEF tent to share the gospel with children. The guy walked up to me, and he started poking me in the chest. And he said, I have something to pick with you. And I thought, oh, this is going to be a great night. And I tried to just bring that to an end very quickly. And I said, sir, I'm here to share gospel, the gospel with children. We can have that discussion some other time. And he stormed off. But nitpick, that's a legalist, okay? Because he had convictions and opinions not supported in Scripture that he demanded that I follow too. Why? Because he said so. What is he making himself? Lord God. That's a legalist. One who bases his or her life upon their all-biblical, that word all-biblical means it's not found in the Bible, convictions, and considers them to be the way of life and expects all others to abide by the same. Why? Because they say so. Personal ideals that are taken from a misuse of the law or that the Bible does not directly address are convictions. And you can look those up in those references there if you'd like to. John MacArthur once said, quote, what the Lord laments and opposes, Satan applauds and fosters. Few things demoralize, discourage, and weaken a church as much as bickering, backbiting, and fighting among its members. Because of quarreling, the Father is dishonored, the Son is disgraced, His people are demoralized and discredited, and the world is turned off and confirmed in unbelief. Fractured fellowship robs Christians of joy and effectiveness, robs God of His glory, and robs the world of the true testimony of the gospel, a high price for an ego trip, unquote. And then I came across this a while back. The story is told of a pastor who had a method of dealing with those in his church who were critical of others. He kept a complaint book on his desk. And whenever a member would come and tell him of another's faults, he would say, here is my complaint book. I will write down word for word what you say, and then you can sign your name to it. And then I'll take it to that brother or sister for you and show it to them. Invariably, the critic would stammer, backtrack, and insist that nothing be written down or signed. And in his 40 years of preaching, he has opened the book many times, but has never written anything in it. You see, it's pretty easy to criticize someone behind their back. But what about to their face? Think about it. Judgment. We'll stop there. It is appropriate to judge at certain times. Just don't let your judgment be a judgment of hypocrisy. The mote in the eye versus the log in the eye. And when you do make a judgment, make sure it is appropriate rather than casting holiness before dogs or pearls before swine. Will it really help that person? Will that person really listen to you? Will they? Be honest about it. I've had people over the years say, Pastor, I've got this thing and this burden. I'm concerned about it. Should I share it with that person? I said, well, you know, you have to pray about that, and I'll pray about that with you. But think about this. Will it really help? Will it really do any good? I mean, think about that. Will it really, honestly do any good? And so be discerning even when you do judge. And then there are times that we are to judge. We're to judge false teachers, which deserve judgment. 2 Timothy talks about how they will do and how they will abuse people and how we're to turn away from them. We're to judge false teachers, those in places of authority that God has given them, are commanded by God to do a certain amount of judgment in an appropriate way, in a Christ-like way, but nonetheless they're to do it. Whether it be in a church setting or in a business setting or in a family setting, there are certain judgments that need to be made. A business that does not judge its employees properly is likely going to go out of business. a family that doesn't, where the parents do not judge their children appropriately, is going to be a disaster zone. We've all been in Walmart and met some of those families, right? Yeah, you hear them clear across the store. A church where the leadership of the church is not appropriately judging or handling things as they ought is going to be a church that, one, will go into compromise, or two, will fall apart, or both. And so there are times when judgment must be given, but it must never be according to personal opinions. It must never be according to personal convictions. Have your convictions, sure. If a person wants to just stick with the old line KJV, great, read it. You know, that's praise God. Or whatever. Stick with your convictions. Just don't shove them down someone else's throat. Now, if the Bible deals with it, okay, now we have a place we need to discuss. But if it doesn't, just leave it alone, right? Just leave it alone and live by it yourself and ask God to take care of things. But don't judge in an inappropriate, hypocritical way when you judge. Otherwise, it'll come right back at you. And that's what he's saying there. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the Lord Jesus, what he has to say to us. Help us to be listening. Help us to be attentive and to be obedient. Bless each one as we go our separate ways, we pray, rejoicing in the freedoms we have in this land as we celebrate tomorrow, especially, and then on Saturday too as a church family. But then also, Father, even more so, the freedom we have in Jesus Christ, in whose name I pray. Amen. God bless you.